Our scripture reading this morning will be from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, in order that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal-Peor. For all the men who follow Baal-Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you.
Good morning. Or should I say, buenos dias. I hope you're having a wonderful Lord's Day today. I'm really grateful to be here today to be able to share a portion of God's Scripture with you. And I'm mindful, if you're visiting with us, we're so happy that you are here with us. We hope we can shake your hand before you leave, and we hope you can come back in the next meeting time. We'll be honored to have you back with us. I'm really mindful that today it might be called as a rite of remembrance in many places of this country, and maybe the message is given to remember those who suffered 15 years ago and those attacks in New York. But I want to take that phrase, remember, and I want to go back in time to a further back place where people were encouraged to remember here in the book of Deuteronomy. And if you have your Bible, we're going to be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we're going to draw a lesson from that passage of Scripture, especially from Deuteronomy 4 and also Deuteronomy 1. But I want to tell you before I begin, I have two children, two sons, and you know, children, they grow up, they can be mischievous, and they can do different things that us as parents, we don't like. Like getting dirty right after we just change them, and getting messy, having the room all, we say in Spanish, legs upside up, or it's a saying we have that it means it's just a mess. And then, for instance, my little son, 1 year old, he likes to pull all the books from the bookshelf, and I had to bear with that. And I slap him on the hand, and instead of he turning away, he laughs. So I don't know, but he likes to look with my books. And then my son, who is the older one, he likes to ask many questions. And he's constantly asking questions, and if you don't pay attention to him, he'll repeat to you what he said many, many times until you get frustrated sometimes. And then he wants to, you know how kids are. And I can bear with that. And I'm sure as you became parents, you learned to bear with all those types of attitudes from them. And you will sometimes, the youth group here in the front, you will sometimes, you get there. But as you, when you become a parent, you get a different insight. And I, in my personal view, and I'm sure it's your view too, that you can tolerate all of those actions. There's one action that in personal, I don't like, that I cannot tolerate, and that it hurts me, makes me sad, it makes me angry. And this is when they disobey. And I'm sure you might feel the same. But when it comes to disobedience, we don't like it as parents. We get angry when we are disobeyed just to our face. And we sometimes can get sad. So the Lord requires from us obedience. And that's what I want us to remember today. Let us remember that the Lord requires obedience from us. And whatever we feel as parents, when our children disobey, or whatever you know your parents feel when you disobey them, you know God feels the same. And when we look here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we see a new generation. Their parents have died in the desert, every one of them. Just Joshua and Caleb were left from those who once stood very close to the promised land, but then backed away because of their disobedience. So we see a new generation. We see Moses here preaching a sermon to them. See, we have sermons of the apostles, but we also have Moses' sermons recorded here in Deuteronomy chapter, in the whole book of Deuteronomy. But we see the first section here one of his first speeches before this new generation. And the first thing and most important thing that he wants to convey to them as they are getting close to entering to the promised land is remember obedience. In more specifically, remember the kind of obedience that the Lord requires of you. And this is what I want for us to remember today. I'm going to propose to you three types of obedience that God wants us to remember today. Notice in verse 1, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1, notice, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe. Notice that you may live and go and possess the land which the Lord your God, the God of your fathers." We are here gathered today, this morning, to listen to the Word of God. And I commend you for that. This is what we should do. But if all we do is live it as listening, then we're not making the most of our time that we're using today. Notice, listen to the statutes and judgments which I command, which I teach you to do what? To observe them. There's no point in me teaching you. There's no point in Moses remembering that generation if they're not going to observe. Notice, "And once you observe, then you may live because you are abiding by these statutes and these principles of God which no other nation has." So that is the purpose. And then there are some men who believe that they can listen to God's word and they just not do anything. If you remember, for instance, and I'm going to briefly mention, if you remember Pharaoh, how Moses and Aaron approached Pharaoh at least 10 different times, asking him to let my people go. "Pharaoh, please, you let our people go that we may go and worship him in the wilderness." And then Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He hardened his heart to the word of God. And this is not exclusive of that time of day. Nowadays we can come and we can listen to the word of God and we can come with a closed mind, we can come with a hard heart, we can come with a set mind which is going to defeat the purpose for you being here in the first place. Being here and wanting to listen to God's word is because we want to change our ways. We want to learn, take something away that we can apply in our everyday lives, at work, at our school, with our neighbors, whatever we are that we can apply. That is the purpose of the preaching of God's word. So we have the example of Pharaoh there, but he believed he can listen without obeying. We know the end. It wasn't good for him. But now when we keep on going, I'm going to show you an example right there on the scriptures. Going back in Deuteronomy, but then let's go to chapter 1. If you're in chapter 1, go to verse 19. Notice, Moses is going to remind them of what happened with their parents 40 years ago. Let us remember the kind of obedience the Lord wants. That's the purpose why Moses is going back. And then notice verse 19, "So we departed from Horeb and went through all the great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way of the mountains of the Amorites, the Lord of God." And then he keeps on reading, verse 20, "And I said to you, you have come to the mountain of the Amorites which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, and the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear and be discouraged." It's so amazing to me that this is so plain and clear, and there's no room for opinion or misinterpretation of what God wants. And it's so shocking to read, beginning from verse 26, notice the contrast. "Nevertheless, you will not go up, but rebel against the command of the Lord your God, and you complain in your tents, and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us out of the hands of the Amorites to destroy us." And then notice verse 28, where can we go up? "Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying," and he keeps on saying, but then you notice there's contracts here. This is not here by coincidence. He's making several contrasts. He said, "Go up and possess it," and they say, and they will not go up. He's saying, "Do not be discouraged," but they were discouraged right away. He's saying, the Lord has given you the mountain of the Amorites, and they say in the next section, no, the Amorites are going to destroy us if we go up. You see, just disobeying to the face. The kind of obedience God wants is an active obedience. He wants us to obey, to be active in what we believe. He wants to take action. Notice, for instance, in verse 32, right there in chapter 1. Yet, for all that, notice, you did not believe the Lord your God. Wait a minute. Yes, they did believe in God. No, they did not believe in God. Because when you disobey, you are showing that you do not believe in what God is telling you to do. So, misbelief or disbelief means disobedience. It's the same thing. It's synonymous. Because they did not obey, they're conveyed as here not believing in God. Because if they believed God, what would have they done? They would have gone up and possessed the land which they were told to at that time. So, some say, well, there's a lot of people who they don't obey God, but yet they prosper. How can you explain that? I'm going to tell you, and the Bible says that God makes His sun shine over the just and the unjust, and make His rain drop over the just and the unjust also. It would be really funny to see just a few houses receiving rain when all of this rain is needed, and just a few selected houses are having a cloud on top of it. I would love to see that myself. That's not how God is. There's a general providence. God gives His providence to everyone, whether they're obedient or disobedient. God is good to us. If you're traveling down the road, if you're a disobedient person, chances are you're gonna, if you have the chance to have a good car and the car won't break, it doesn't matter if you're obedient or disobedient, because God is giving you divine providence. You can have a job, you can buy whatever you want, even though you're disobedient. God is gonna bless you still. That doesn't mean He approves of your conduct. It only means that God is good and His patience, forbearing, that you may repent one day. That is what is happening. Some say, well, those who disobey, they prosper. How are there some leaders that are so evil and they prosper? They have so many belongings and they God is prospering them. Well, we don't know what's on God's mind. Doesn't mean that God approves of what they're doing. We see examples, for instance, like Zacchaeus. God blessed him, even though he was disobeying God. For what purpose? Because later he knew that Zacchaeus would repent, and because of his wealth, he would benefit many people that he had done wrong before. And we see also that in the example of Solomon, he might let the hidden taste and have all what they want of the world. Like Solomon, one day they would turn back and say, you know, we search of the pleasures, we look for all the money, and we didn't find happiness in them. Therefore, we must look for God. Maybe that's God. That's what God is doing, allowing them to be prosperous. It could be like Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdoms of Babylon and Assyria, that they were used for God's purposes. God let them prosper so that God can punish Israel, but then those nations themselves were not left without being punished either. So we don't know what's in God's mind. Or what we know is that we must obey, and our obedience must be an active obedience. This is what we know. And when we come to the book of James, in James 1, and I'm going to read it real fast, James 1:22, but notice, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. But if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So we're gathered together today. We have to come with an honest and soft heart to be able to take away what the Word of God says. It is not personal. It is not what I say. You say, I don't know, I'm not going to listen to him. There's some other preachers that I will listen to. Well, it's not me preaching. I'm reading from the Word of God. That's what I'm doing. And when someone else is preaching too, even if I don't think he's too handsome, I will pay attention to the Word of God that he's reading and applying to my life. So our obedience must be an active obedience. Remember, as Hebrews 5:9 says, that he became the author of eternal salvation to all of them who do what? Who obey. So obedience, the Lord, let us remember that the Lord requires active obedience. Now, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. If you kept your finger in there, I'm going to show you another type of obedience or another aspect of the obedience God wants us to remember. Notice in verse 2. Now, he makes this point. Now, in verse 2, he said, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Notice, you shall not add, you shall not subtract. And when people add or subtract, it's always for their benefit. If I'm not happy with the way the Bible said something, the only option for me is, if I want to keep reading the Bible, is to change the doctrine. If there's something there that I don't really like and I want to keep reading my Bible and say that I'm a Christian, the only option for me is to, one of the options people take is take away from what the Bible says and ignore that part of Scripture. But if I want to be a faithful obeyer, a faithful Christian, I must obey completely. I must obey everything that is written. I must not take away or add to what is written. And this is what happened to the parents of this generation that were getting ready to enter into Egypt. They took away from what the Lord said. Notice, Moses told them, "You go up and possess the land. The Lord has given it to you. It's yours. Just go up the mountain and possess it. Go and fight against the Amorites." But then they came up and added something else to the commandment of God. They said, "Well, wait a minute. Yeah, we'll go, but let us do it our way. Let us just send 12 spies before us." Did you notice that prompt that came from the people itself? And then, well, it pleased the plan well to Moses. Moses said, "Well, that's a good idea. Let's do that." Then they send 12 spies, and then they come back, and 10 of them brought discouraging messages. Now, whose idea was in the first place to send all the 12 spies? It's very interesting that if you go to Joshua chapter 2, when Joshua had the opportunity to do the same thing that Moses did, how many spies did Joshua send? He didn't choose 12 spies, one from every tribe, to give him the same opportunity to discourage them. He sent 2 spies, and probably one of the most trusted men he had. He sent 2 spies. So this, we see this man adding to what God had commanded them, and it didn't turn out good for them. So we must obey completely. Our obedience must be an active obedience, but our obedience must be a complete obedience. Some people will be willing to follow Christ if they can put the conditions. If they say, "If you let me have this in worship, if you let me have that in worship, if you let me do it my way, what I like, if you teach what I like to hear, then I will become a faithful follower." Well, again, guess what happened in Jesus' day? People came, wanted to follow him, but say, "But, I will follow you, but," and say, "Well, you cannot follow me then. Because the one that puts the condition is I, not you. If you want to follow me, you follow me with whatever I said completely when I've commanded you." And this is what we see in the religious world today. There are many house of worship trying to conform themselves to the will of the people instead of asking the people to conform to the one rule, which is the Word of God. So we must obey then, not only actively, but we must obey completely. And then we come up with excuses. One excuse after another why we don't want to do what we're required to do. And I can read several passages here. But I remember a story when I was in high school. And then, I don't know if your high school teachers still do the same thing, but we were doing a project, science project, called the hexaflexagon. And it's surprising that I still remember that word. So they gave me this cardboard, and I was to cut out what it was to be a hexaflexagon. And then I don't know what I did. I really didn't do it right. It didn't turn out to be the piece that I wanted to be. And the teacher said, "Raphael, you didn't do your job, didn't do your homework." And you know what I said? I don't want to tell you how old I was, because I'll be embarrassing, but I told her, this is my first time doing a hexaflexagon. And she said, "Raphael," and I'll never forget her words, it's a teacher, so it's a female, she said, "Raphael, it is everybody's first time. There's no excuse for you not to bring in your homework." And then the Lord tells a parable of how they go out to inviting people to the feast. And one of them say, "You know, I just got married. instead of saying, I just don't care about the feast. And the other one said, well, I just bought some animals, some beasts, and I'm going to go check them out. Instead of saying, I'm not interested in the feast. And then we come up with excuses, and we don't want to obey completely. But God requires, and when it comes to obey, He wants us to obey Him completely. We're not here to put the conditions. We're here to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and be ready to do what He asks us to do. That's what we're here for. And now, what other kind of obedience God requires? We've seen that He requires an active obedience. We've seen that He requires also a complete obedience. But then notice, lastly, going back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I'm going to draw the point from the next following verses. Notice Deuteronomy 4, and we stopped at verse 4. Now notice verse 3 through 4. Notice, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God have destroyed from among you all the men who follow Baal Peor. If you remember, this story happened in Numbers 25. You might read about it later. But in that account, we see how they committed fornication and 24,000 people were killed because they committed fornication. They mingled the men among the pagans and they were bowing down to their idols. This is something that God doesn't like. He hates idolatry. So He commanded that all these men were put to death because of what they had committed. So He's bringing them into remembrance of Baal Peor. But then notice, and then verse 4. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Notice that whatever happened about Baal Peor, they had the opportunity to obey no later than that day. They weren't told, well, you can disobey for a week, for 2 weeks, or you can even disobey for a month, and they just come back. The only chance they had was that day. Either you disobey that day, or you obey that day. Because God requires timely obedience. He wants for us to obey Him, and obey Him today. Because when we obey Him today, notice, you are alive today. He blesses us the same way. If we obey Him today, He will bless us today. He won't hold the blessing until a week or 2 weeks or a month or a year later. If we obey Him today, He will bless us today. And then going back to the example in chapter 1, how He's reminding them of what happened to their parents. Notice, once God got angry at them because they would not go up, and God set a punishment to them. They said, well, we have sinned before the Lord. We have committed a sin. Now we have made up our mind. We are going now. And God said, no, you're not. If you go, I'm not with you. And they said, then we're going. Do you see they're obeying, but obeying too late? God requires timely obedience. If He's asking you to do something, He expects for you to do it the moment He's asking it to you. No later than today. He's gracious to give us another day, to give us another week. Doesn't change the fact that He expects for you to obey the day that you're hearing. And then they went back up, and then they say, we're going to go and possess the land, and now the Lord is going to bless us. But they were faced with defeat. It was too late for them to do what they wanted to do. So God expects our timely obedience. And some believe that they can put God in hold and disobey as long as they want, and then they can come back anytime they want, and then they be restored. Well, I tell you, God is gracious, and God might allow you for that to happen, but your life is not promised. You don't know if you're going to be back next Sunday, or you don't know if you're going to be back next month. You don't know, but what we know, what God knows, is your attitude that you want to put Him off, and put Him off as long as you want. Taking advantage of His grace. That's what God knows. So, if you're going to obey Him at the end, one way or another, why not obey Him when you have the opportunity to obey Him? This man went into the waste of time of complaining against God, when at the end, they did what God told them to do anyways, but it was too late for them to have done it. God requires our timely obedience. So we've seen today three characteristics of the obedience God wants us to remember today. It's never too late to remember what God has commanded us. And He wants us to remember that our obedience must be an active obedience. Our obedience must be a complete obedience. We must not leave anything out. And our obedience must be a timely obedience, because the day of salvation is today, not tomorrow, but today. So, it is because of God's grace, according to Ephesians 2:8, that we are saved. Because we are saved by grace. But notice, not by grace only, we are saved by grace through faith. Notice the belief. Belief, how can you prove you believe? Remember, those who were going into the promised land didn't believe. And it was counted as disobedience. Therefore, belief means obedience. So we're saved by grace through obedience to that faithful trust conjoined with obedience, which is the definition of faith. And then when going back to the example of my children, I just love it. Don't you love it when your daughter or son, and you ask him to do something, they said, yes, Dad, yes, Mom. For them, I said, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. Don't you love that? Don't you think God loves that when we obey after His commandments? I don't think that's a question this needs to be asked. God loves it. That's what He wants from us. That's why Moses is going through the time-consuming process of preaching to them a sermon that will remind them the kind of obedience God wants from His children. And it is the same today. It has not changed. But then notice, why would they needed to go up the mountain of the Amorites? Do you notice that they were commanded to go up the mountains to conquer the Amorites? This wasn't a coincidence. Because God's plan of redemption was tied together to what He was requesting of them. If they did it completely, if they did it actively, and they did it in a timely fashion, then His redemption plan was going to keep on moving forward. But because they disobeyed, the redemption plan was being drawn back. But God is not going to let that happen. So they gave Him 40 years later, the new generation is going to get the opportunity to do the same thing which they did. But in this morning we were reading Isaiah chapter 2, and notice Isaiah 2, 1 and 2. Why would they go up in the mountain of the Amorites to conquer it? Because it was prophesied by Isaiah. Later on, the word of Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house, notice the mountain of the Lord's house. Why would they go up the mountain? Because that's where the Lord's house was going to be established. It was needful and expedient for them to go up and conquer that mountain so that the house of God can be established in that mountain. Notice, shall be established at the top of the mountains. And it so happens that the Amorites live there, and they must be kicked out before we can conquer that land. And then it shall be exalted above the nations. And then as Jesus was approaching the end of His time on earth, after He had resurrected, He was getting close to ascend. He met with two disciples, and they were walking on the road to Emmaus. And then He walked with them, and he talked to them, and then He expounded the Scriptures to them. And this man didn't know He was Jesus, but their heart was feeling this burning desire on their hearts because of the Word of God they were hearing. I'll tell you, nowadays, we can still feel the same when we read the Word of God, because the Word of God is heavenly, it's inspired, it's wonderful. But then He told them, don't you understand that it was needful for the Christ to die? And then He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance, notice, and remission of sins may be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, which happened to be in the mountain that the generation was asked to conquer. Wouldn't be possible if they wouldn't be obedient, this second generation, to God's commandments, thanks to the leadership of Joshua. So now we see why it was important at the end to believe, to obey. You may say, what is the purpose for me to believe and obey? Well, you will see it. You will see it. So what was preached at Jerusalem? The gospel. We remember in Acts 2, verse 32 and 33, how Jesus, how Peter tells them that that Jesus was raised up. And they were all witness of that. And therefore he was exalted by the right hand of God and have received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, which you now see. That's what Peter is preaching to them. And then he goes on to say, therefore, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Savior. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and then asked Peter, what should we do? Now, there were some there who heard this and they were not pricked in their hearts. They didn't have an active obedience. There were there some who did have active obedience. There were some there who had complete obedience, some who had not complete obedience. If you have complete obedience, you have timely obedience, you have an active obedience, notice what you have to do to be saved. Peter said to them, to the apostles, Peter and the rest of the apostles said, men and brethren, they said to Peter and the apostles, what shall we do? Then Peter answered, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, are you an obedient or are you a disobedient child? Notice what the obedient children did. Acts 2, 41 and 42. Then those, notice, who gladly received his word were done what? Were baptized. Just exactly as the Apostle Peter had instructed. They didn't put it off. They didn't change it. They said, well, baptism was necessary. And they didn't just stay arms crossed saying, well, if God can save me, he's all powerful, he can save me sitting down in my pew. I don't need to do anything. He's all powerful. Well, it's not about what God can do or cannot do. It's about what God is asking you to do. And then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Why? Because they remember that God requires obedience. Active, timely, and complete. And that's the way we can assist you today to be an obedient child or to be restored in the church. Please let us know while we stand and while we sing.